Thank you so much for being here. I try not to sing very much during the singing. I knew I was going to be speaking now, and 6 o'clock I got to speak again at Anderson. So I wanted to make sure I've got some voice. So I picked out a 15-minute lesson and a 2-hour lesson and asked Bob to choose, and he chose the 2-hour lesson. So I don't know how this is going to work out. I just suggest you buckle your seat belts, put your seats in an upright position, and we'll see how it goes. Thank you again for inviting me to come. Appreciate so very much the invitation to come and to preach the Word. We're going to spend the next few moments talking about something that my family and I, we came out with a denominational church, and we used to hear, when we first came out of the denominational church, a lot of preaching, like I'm a fixin' to do. And we haven't heard a lot of that kind of preaching. I haven't done a lot of that preaching in the last few years because the world has changed and we've allowed it to change us somewhat. You can't talk about controversial things. You can't mention controversial things lest you sound judgmental. And you come across in such a way that it seems to be more divisive than it does uplifting and encouraging. So having said that, you're probably wondering, what in the world am I going to talk about? Well, I hope and pray that what we talk about will be helpful to you. I will say this, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, I'm glad you are here, and I hope that you will listen attentively to the things that we're going to talk about. And certainly if you have any questions about anything that I say, you can get a copy of the PowerPoint. I'm guessing you're making audio. You'll be able to get that. But I would be glad to sit down and talk with you, Brother Bob, what's your name? Lance. Any of the elders here would be glad to talk to you as well about the truth of God's Word. And if I haven't taught the truth, I need that pointed out, and I can repent of that and never preach that again. But if it is the truth, we hope and pray that it will touch your heart. So let's talk about this, and I will be going rather quickly. Like I said, it's not quite a 2-hour lesson, maybe an hour and 15, something, 20, something like that. But anyway, we'll go through this as quickly as I think for you to grasp it. We read in the book of Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 18, a passage that is familiar to us as Christians. And this passage has to do with the fact that Jesus said, "I will build my church." And I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ did exactly what he said he was going to do. In Acts chapter 2, we have the fulfillment of that ultimate preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The keys of the kingdom were given unto the apostles, and that was the entrance into the kingdom of Christ. And they preached it that day, and about 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. When we think about Jesus Christ's prayer, he had a plan, build his church. But he had a prayer. And the prayer that he prayed is that we all might be one. When we read that prayer in John the 17th chapter, there's a couple of ideas that might come from that. Number one, we might take the idea that, well, that was God's wish, that was God's desire, and that it's not really possible for the religious world to be one. We also might look at that and say, well, if he prayed that, I don't believe the Lord prayed in vain. Therefore, it is possible for his people to be one. I take the latter view. I believe that Jesus did not pray in vain. I do believe it's possible for us to be one. I don't believe it's God's fault that we are divided. I do not believe it's the Word of God's fault that we are divided. I believe it's ours. And I believe that as God's people, we have to do everything we can within our power to make sure that we, as God's people in his church, should be one. Well, when we look at the Word of God, we find that division is sinful. And it's defined for us by Jesus himself. He said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." It's important that we understand that this book, the Bible, is the Word of God. And it is the law, it is the way, it is the truth, and it is the life. And the Lord simply said, if you don't follow this way, this plan, this will of God, you're not going to heaven. Well, I think that makes it pretty clear for us, but yet we read passages like what Paul said, to the Corinthians, he said that there be no divisions among you. When you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you really don't find any more of a divided church than the church at Corinth. They were greatly divided. Paul did not commend them for that. He condemned them for that. And he taught them how they might be able to fix it. How that they might be able to preach and practice the truth of God's word. And that they would be pleasing in the sight of God. So I want you to understand that division in the Lord's church has been, even from the beginning, there have been those who have not believed and or practiced the truth of God's word. So it's important for us, as we study this lesson today, we need to look at ourselves. We need to be able to look at God's word. We need to be able to understand God's word. And we need to be able to put it into practice. And sometimes that goes against what I think. Sometimes that goes against what I want. So if we want to be God's people, we must do it according to God's way. May I suggest to us as well, in 2 John 9, John says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now this is something that's very important about our study today. It's not just that you recognize what's right. It has to do that we practice what is right. And according to this particular passage, it says, whoever transgresses. Have you ever seen a sign that says, do not trespass? You ever seen one of those signs? What does that mean? Stay out, right? Don't go beyond this, right? It's off limits. Well, the idea of transgress is to go beyond, you see. So whoever transgresses, whoever goes beyond the teaching of Jesus Christ, the text says, does not have God. Now that's significant. If I was to say that you don't have God, would you take that seriously? Would that be a problem? Yeah. Because having God, you remember that Jesus, or the book of Matthew, when it foretold of and spoke of the birth of Jesus, his name would be called Emmanuel. What did that mean? God with us. All right? It's important to understand that we need God. Without God, we would be lost eternally. So this passage is alluding to the fact that we must know the doctrine. We must practice the doctrine. We must do those things that are acceptable unto God, or else we don't have God. And that means we'll be lost. So as we think about this idea, we're going to talk a little bit about denominationalism. And this is a part of a series that I do. I'm not going to do the series. I'll do well to get done with this one. But to say this, there are lots of young folks that I've noticed in other various churches that I've preached lessons like this, and young folks don't even know what the word denomination is. But may I suggest to us that the Bible defines the idea of divisive or sectarian as something that is sinful. We look at passages like Galatians 5 and verse 20, and there's two words that are used in the New King James Version, dissensions and heresies, which simply means divisions and sects. You might see that S-E-C-T-S there. Sectarian. You remember in the New Testament when Jesus was on the earth? You remember there were the Pharisees and there were the Sadducees. There was also the Essenes. There was also the Zealots. And there are also the Herodians. Those were five Jewish sects. They were sectarian. They were divided and they all believed something different. If you understand that, you understand denominationalism today. They're all different bodies, believing and practicing different things, but all claiming to be not Jews, but Christians. You follow me? So when we look to the Word of God, we find that that kind of concept is divisive. It is sinful. And Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 21, he says, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So we've already examined the idea of what Jesus' job or mission was to build his church. His prayer was that we all be one. And division, we don't have God. So it behooves each of us to be interested and concerned about us as God's people being united together and serving Him with one Lord and one practice. Well, a question that is often asked when you talk about denominationalism, isn't the Church of Christ just another denomination? Haven't you been asked that question? Somebody might ask you, well, what denomination are you a member of? And if you just pop off, oh, I go to the Church of Christ. Do you understand what you answered? Do you really understand what you said? You really had them to understand that the Church of Christ is just another denomination. Is it? Well, I would like for us to address that. I think it would take a much closer look than just the name on the sign. Have you ever been up in the state of Ohio? There are lots of church buildings up there that have Church of Christ on the front. You go in and they have instrumental music. Well, if you just looked at the sign and judged whether or not it's the Lord's people or not the Lord's people, you might be misled. We also have to understand that examining a little bit closer what a particular church believes, what it teaches, and what it practices is the ultimate way for us to really know if a church is a denomination or not. Now, that right there, in our day and age, is where people don't want to do that anymore. It's too judgmental. You're being too aggressive about that. Today, we're in more of an ecumenical kind of society. There are a number of you old enough to remember the day when Baptists would debate lots of folks. Methodists would debate lots of different folks. Church of Christ would debate lots of different folks. I've got a library with all kinds of those books in my library. Have you ever heard any debates recently? Why? Because nobody's debating. Why? Because no longer do the Baptists believe they are exclusively right. You see, we kind of, as Church of Christ, kind of get this bad rap. Oh, you're a member of the Church of Christ. You all the ones think you're the only ones going to heaven, aren't you? You ever hear that? Did you know there was a day not too long ago that the Baptists thought they were the only ones going too? The Methodists thought they were the only ones going. The Catholics thought they were the only ones going. They believed that firmly. What happened? Ecumenicalism. What is that? Everybody decided that it really doesn't matter what you believe. It really doesn't matter what you teach. And it really doesn't matter what you practice. And as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, preach the man, forget the plan. And we'll be united. We're all going to the same place, just taking different roads. That's the religious world we live in today. The sad thing about that, many in the Lord's church feel the same way. There's lots of places I can preach this sermon in churches of Christ. And people are going to get their feelings really hurt. They're going to be mad about it. There might be some of you here tonight that'll be mad about this sermon. Well, I'd like to suggest to us that that might tell us something about our faith in Jesus Christ. May I also suggest to us, as we think about this, you can look at this particular critter here, and that's a pretty unique critter, right? Now, that is a pretty big mouse, right? Is that a mouse? No, that's not a mouse. What is that? It's a giraffe, right? Pretty distinctive, right? Well, what is this? Well, this is a rabbit, right? No, that's not a rabbit. That's a zebra. Can you tell the difference in the two animals? Well, yeah, there's a great deal of difference between those two animals. What if, and I was a science major and I took zoology, what if in that class I just told the professor that, you know what, why argue about the difference in these animals? What difference does it make what you call them or whatever? They're just animals, you know, and we don't matter what you call them. Well, they would flunk you. Because it do make a difference if you call a zebra a giraffe or a giraffe a zebra. Okay? They have distinguishing characteristics. What about the church? What about the church that Jesus Christ built? I would suggest to us that the Lord's church is very unique. And it is very distinctive. And we have sort of begun to refrain from expressing the distinction. And therefore, many have rightly in the Lord's church become convinced that us and any denomination, we're the same thing. We just believe a little bit different, but it really don't matter. So as we think about this idea of distinctiveness, I want to simply say from the get-go that the Church of Christ is not a denomination. And I hope in the next few minutes I can convince you of that. May I also suggest to us that the Church of Christ is revealed in the New Testament. I can open up this New Testament Bible and I can read and I can study and think and talk about the Lord's church that He promised to build. You can't open up this New Testament and talk about any denomination. It's not named. It's not there. The denominational church that my parents and I were a member of, it's not in this book. I looked. I read. I searched through it. It wasn't in there. At the time, it wasn't that big a deal. When asked to find your church in the Bible, that became significant. I would like to say to us that the church of Jesus Christ, it was not built by men. The Lord Jesus Christ built His church. Remember He said, I will build my church. And He did just that. But when we look in the history of time, we find that Jesus said, I will build my church. But, wait a minute. Did I skip something? No, I just got ahead of myself. Sorry. I'm trying to go so fast, got ahead of myself. So slow down a little bit, okay? Okay, here we go. All right. The Church of Jesus Christ that we read about in the New Testament, it's not governed by men. It's not run by men. Now, here's a basic kind of concept of denominationalism. Maybe you're thinking, well, what is a denomination anyway? Okay, here's the deal. Here you got a denomination. And whether you've got the Pope or a ruling hierarchy or headquarters or boards of directors or conventions or a committee or a synod or whatever you got a group of men and or men and women, and they make the decisions. They call the shots. The Pope does that for the Catholic Church, right? These various conventions do this for denominations. For instance, the Southern Baptist Convention. They have a president, they have electorates, and they come together and they have a convention. And they discuss and talk about what the Southern Baptist Church believes. When I lived in Bowling Green, Kentucky, there were a few Baptist churches of the Southern Baptist Convention who took down the fact that they were Southern Baptist. And then they started putting signs out front that didn't say Baptist anymore. It said the Life Church or the Fellowship Church. And what they decided to do is that they decided they no longer would give themselves to the teaching of the Southern Baptist Convention. All right? So if you don't pay your dues to the convention, and you don't teach it the way they say teach it, and you don't practice it the way they say practice it, guess what? You can't be a part of the Southern Baptist Convention. You understand that? So we have seen a number of churches that used to be Baptist or Methodist or whatever. They put out some other kind of catchy phrase name on the sign out there, and now they're claiming to be non-denominational. We've got a big bunch of churches now that are claiming to be non-denominational. Now, that is commendable. We give them a check on that. That's a good thing. Don't be denominational. So what are they saying? What are they trying to tell the world? We don't allow a bunch of people to get together and have some convention and tell us what we believe and what we practice. That's what they're saying. You follow that? Well, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, right? He's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And when Jesus Christ is the head, Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority and all power has been given unto me in heaven on earth. Now, if Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and He has all power and authority, back up. Where is the Church of Christ headquarters? It's in heaven, right? Is there a convention? Is there a committee? Is there a synod? Is Louis Salih the Pope of the Church of Christ? God forbid. No, we don't have that. So what does that make us when we do not follow that man-made pattern? We are not denominational in our organization and or authority. What about churches that do this? They are denomination. That's sectarian when you follow that pattern. That makes sense? All right. When we consider the idea of the Church of Christ, it's not a denomination. It is revealed in the New Testament, and it was built by men, and it's not governed by men, and it's very distinctive in its organization. It's very distinctive in its organization in the sense that there are elders, and there are deacons, and there are saints, and there's preachers. Now, there has been a time, and I've preached many a sermon many a year ago, and I'm picking on the Baptist today, and if any of you are from the Baptist church, you will understand this. If you are still in the Baptist church, I'm not trying to offend you. Well, that's where I came out of, and I feel like I can talk about my own past family, okay? Well, the Baptist church used to not have elders. The deacons were the head honcho guys, right? Except for the pastor, right? Well, again, I mentioned to you up in Bowling Green, Kentucky, when this one particular Baptist church left the Southern Baptist Convention, guess what they ordained? Elders. Elders are the head of the local church. Well, where did they get that concept? From the New Testament. You see, you don't get that out of the Baptist manual. You see, there is a Baptist manual, right? And it guides the Baptist churches. There's the Methodist discipline. That guides the discipline of the Methodist church. There's the catechism. It guides the Catholic church. What particular creed do we have? This book. So when you're talking about the organization of the church, how the church is made up, we can go to the New Testament and find exactly how the first century church that Jesus built was organized, and that's how we organize ourselves. So, in practical application, notice down here on the lower right, there's preacher or preachers. There's one preacher at Anderson. Y'all got two here. Do we run the show? Are we the head of the church? Many times in denominationalism, that is the fact. They are the head. But not in this, the Lord's church. May I also suggest to you that there is a difference in uniqueness in the worship of the local church. We find that there is teaching, and there is giving, there is the Lord's Supper, there is prayer, and there is singing in the first century church. All of those things can be substantiated, but it's taking the time to look in your New Testaments and read and study that this group of people, elders, deacons, saints, preachers, as mentioned in the book of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, there it lists that very organization of the local church, the church at Philippi. Well, what did they do? You find that they did these very things. Now, what's important when we look at denominationalism, there's all varying ideas about how these particular worships are carried out. I already mentioned to you one. You notice the last one here about singing. We had a singing a moment ago. There was not a piano. There was not an organ. There was not a band. We didn't have a chorus, but we all joined together and sang. Do you know why we did that way? Well, it was a matter of book, chapter, and verse. It's a matter according to what the Scriptures teach. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Somebody said, well, why don't we have a piano? And I've actually heard people say about Church of Christ that the reason we didn't have a piano was because we couldn't afford one. You'd think after all these years, if we couldn't afford one, somebody would donate one, right? All right? Heard them say, well, the reason Church of Christ doesn't have a piano is because they ain't got nobody can play it. I can play piano. Is that the reason we don't have one? Because we don't have anybody to play it? What about God authorized us to sing? He didn't authorize us to sing and play. Now, somebody says, well, that's twiddly-dum, twiddly-dee, preacher. You're just, you know, nitpicking there. Well, think about this just for a moment. Envision this concept in your mind. Noah was told to build the ark out of what? Gopher wood. All right? If God had said, build the ark out of wood, what could Noah have built the ark out of? Any kind of wood he wanted, right? Because wood there would have been generic. right? But gopher wood was specific, right? Now, what is gopher wood? I don't have a clue what gopher wood is. I don't know if it's extinct. They called oak back then gopher. I don't know. But here's the deal. If you have been Noah, who knows where gopher wood was and where Noah was? Gopher wood may have been 500 miles away. And he had to go all the way 500 miles to get gopher wood. What if Noah said, hey, here's a whole bunch of pine over here that's real close. I'll just build it out of pine. Do you think that ark would have floated? No. Why? Because God specified to build it out of gopher, right? Well, what if he had just a little bit of gopher and a little bit of pine? And he built a little bit out of gopher wood and a little bit out of pine. You see, he'd have been changing what God said by adding another specific. Did he build it out of gopher? Well, partly. What else did he add? Pine. Somebody says, well, preacher, what's that got to do with singing? All right, what did God command us to do? Sing. What is singing? It's music. The generic category is music. A specific of music is sing and play mechanical instrument. Follow me? All right. God commanded us to sing. If we bring in a piano, we're adding another specific. It would have been the same as Noah building the ark out of gopher and pine or oak. That make sense to you? You know what the difference between the Church of Christ and the denominations are? We decide to follow the book. We just follow the plan. What did God say do? Sing. What are we going to do? Just sing. There's probably several of you in here that can play mechanical instruments of music. We could probably bring the guitars and banjos and mandolins and stuff in here. And man, we could have just a hold down really good gospel singing according to the denominations. But why don't we do that? Because we're not a denomination. We don't use mechanical instruments of music. That make sense? When we look at the creeds and the catechisms and the manuals and the disciplines of various churches, you not only find mechanical instruments of music, you find the idea about the Lord's Supper and when it's taken. This was the key ingredient that convinced my parents. A member of the body of Christ who was teaching my parents, he asked them a simple question. How often do you all eat the Lord's Supper at the Baptist church? And they said, oh, about once a month or once every quarter. He asked me, he said, why don't you take it every first day of the week? We don't know. Why don't you go ask your preacher? They went and asked their preacher, and he didn't know either. So the fellow was trying to teach them the truth. Just opened up the Bible and read a few passages to them, like Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. It just became so obvious to my parents after they got mad about it. They got mad about it first. They didn't want to hear anything else that guy had to say because he done made them mad because he done pointed out to where they were wrong. After they soaked on it a bit and thought about it a bit, here's what they decided to do. Stop being mad about being wrong. Start doing what's right so you can go to heaven. At some point in time, brother and sister in Christ and friends, you have to ask the question, do I really want to go to heaven? Lots of women preachers, lots of women leading in congregations. And the Bible is not against women. Being a member of the Church of Christ is not politically correct. Why? Because we mistreat our poor women. They can't be elders. They can't be deacons. They can't be preachers. They can't lead singing. Well, if you're a woman in Church of Christ, you're just a slave. You can't do nothing. Right? But when you go back and study the New Testament, are women important to God? I believe I remember the Apostle Paul writing and teaching that there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. As far as salvation is concerned, and far as going to heaven is concerned, women are equal to men. God loves them both. But God has given male and female differing responsibilities. One that ought to be pretty obvious. In a physical way, it is the woman who bears the child. You all know that, right? I didn't surprise anybody on that one. Women bear the children. Is that right? Is that the way it go? All right? And the deal is, that's the way God ordained it. Okay? God ordained it such. Women have the right equipment. And I guess that's not being sexist, is it? But women have the right equipment in order to bear the children. That's not my job to bear the child. All right? In the Lord's church, God has given a responsibility to men to be the leaders. Now, the important thing about that, that has nothing to do with women being inferior, has nothing to do with them being not as smart, but it has to do with God putting the man in charge, but it does go back to a particular event. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. It was the woman that was deceived. It was not the man who was deceived, but both sinned against God. Part of the punishment of the woman from that beginning was that she would be subservient to the man from then on. If you got anybody to gripe about, gripe too, because of your role, ladies in the church, Eve's the one you call. You can talk to her. Because God says that the woman would be subservient to the man. So in the Lord's church, we see that's the way it is. So today, you find lots of churches putting women in positions that God didn't put them in. It would be just like me and Tony trying to get pregnant and bear a child. I don't think that's going to work. Nor does it work spiritually. May I also suggest to us, when it comes to the work of the church, we find that the gospel reveals that the teaching of the gospel, the edification of the saints, and the benevolence of needy saints, this is the work of the local church. Now, if you listen to denominationalism, and you even listen to those that have left denominationalism, and have become what we commonly refer to as mega churches. Mega churches. These are churches that get involved in all sorts of social and recreational activities. Now, it wasn't the mega churches that invented that, but they have certainly took it to the nth degree. And they use all the cake, pie, and pudding. They use all of the toys and all the tools. And, you know, the preacher, he'll come riding in on a Harley Davidson up to the pulpit, you know, and they fly in helicopters, you know, and are they... You know, they, what do you call that, the parachute thing? They, skydive? No, it's not. Well, something or another. I mean, doing all kinds of wild and crazy things. Now, if you want Mount Zion to really amount to anything, you're going to have to get Lance and you're going to have to get Bob over there, a Harley, and let them drive up the road here and come up there and get off that thing and send up there and then preach your sermon. And you'll be much more spiritual because you'll smell the fumes of that Harley after they turn it off, and you'll have to take the earplugs out of your ears because they'll blow them out, right? Now, I'm making a little bit of fun, aren't I? It's really not funny. But what in the world are churches doing? I have no idea. Other than this. Man's ways, or God's ways, is not man's ways. Man's thoughts is not God's thoughts. Men come up with all kinds of things that they think is going to bring them in. I remember an old-time preacher saying, when you got a fiddle to get them in, you got a fiddle to keep them. And the reality of it is, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what draws people. The gospel is what saves people. And it's the gospel that keeps people in the Lord. So whenever you have to use anything else to bring someone to church than the gospel, they're there for the wrong reason. The first century church didn't use Harley. Paul didn't have a Harley, although they said his triumph was heard throughout the land, or David or somebody. This is the work of the church. The teaching of the gospel, the edification of the saints, the benevolence of needy saints. This is the work of the church. But Brother Salih, are you saying that if a church got involved in other things that's not talked about in the New Testament, that would be wrong? You remember the passage in 2 John 9? Those that transgress and do not abide in the doctrine of Christ do not have God. If this is the boundaries of God's Word, that whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name of the Lord. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If we transgress against God's Word, and there's nothing in here about cake, pie, and pudding for bringing people to church, there's nothing about basketball games, there's nothing about preachers riding Harleys in the church, what if we do that? We've transgressed the Word of God. We started thinking that our thinking is better than God's thinking. You want to be God's people? Then do it God's way. You want to be people that in the day of judgment can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Then do it God's way. You know, then you'll be right. May I also suggest to us, when we think about teaching, we're only talking about teaching God's Word. I use it when I preach this lesson. I have a whole stack of various creed books and so forth. And I didn't know Bobby was going to choose this one for me, so I didn't bring all my stack. But having said that, let's go to a real creed book that I think will make the point. The Quran. Is that a creed book? Certainly a different Bible, didn't it? If you read the Quran and you obey the Quran, what will you become? A Muslim. Right? When the Word of God was given unto men, this Word of God thoroughly furnishes us into every good work. This Word says, do not transgress the doctrine of Christ. So to take the Quran and to read it and to study it and to obey it would be a violation of all of that, correct? So a person could not study the Quran, obey the Quran, become a Muslim, and expect to go to heaven through the salvation of Jesus Christ. Is that true? Nor could you take any other creed book and expect the same result. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? May I suggest to us that the creeds and the catechisms and the manuals and the disciplines are written by men. And when you study those particular things, if you obey the Baptist manual, you're going to become a Baptist. If you obey the Methodist discipline, what are you going to become? A Mormon. No, you become a Methodist. And if you obey the Book of Mormon, you become a Mormon. If you obey the catechism, you become a Catholic. What happens when you do nothing? When you do absolutely nothing. You know, if you sit in a chicken house long enough, you'll become a chicken, won't you? How long would it take you to sit in a chicken coop to become a chicken? You'd never become a chicken. There are people that sit in church buildings all the time and never do anything, and guess what they've become? Nothing. You see, hearing the gospel, the gospel demands a response. I got three little grandsons. Sweet as little fellers. But a couple of them are kind of knotheads. I think they take after their daddy. But anyway, it couldn't be my daughter. But anyway, they've gotten to this point when I talk to them and say, "Jackson." And it's just like I didn't say anything. "Jackson." And he's like off in another world somewhere. "Jackson." He just sits there. Finally, you just got to knock him down. Knock him down. And finally, he gets, "What's the matter, Paul? I was talking to you. Did you hear me?" "No." "What? where in the world did that boy go? He was just sitting right there. All right? You got kids like that? I preach to people like that. I can preach a sermon. I can preach this sermon in some places every Sunday for 6 months. And I guarantee you, every Sunday I'd be commended. It's like people have Alzheimer's. They don't remember what happened last Sunday. Right? And I preach sermons like this, and a couple of weeks later, some brother or sister come in and say, Brother Slay, you ain't preached a sermon on such and such for a long time. And I just preached it a week ago. I'm thinking, where were you? Were you here? You know, this is really a serious problem amongst us. We ain't listening. We're not paying attention. We're not really taking it serious. If you don't do nothing, you ain't nothing. Christian. C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. Take Christ out of Christian. What have you got left? I-A-N. You know what that stands for? I ain't nothing. Right? What happens if you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? I emphasize this. My wife and I do a lot of home Bible studies with people, and we make sure when they decide that they want to become a Christian, they want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we make absolutely, positively for sure that they understand that when they're baptized into Jesus Christ and they come up out of that watery grave, every sin is washed away, and the Lord will add him to His church. That they will not be a Baptist, they will not be a Methodist, they will not be a Catholic, they will not be a Church of Christer. They will be a member of the Lord's church, a Christian, a disciple. That's it. That's who you are. And only when you obey this will you become what Jesus came and died for. Well, its members are just Christians. We don't wear human names. No games, recreational activities. It's just the saved of God. I have to tell you this quick little thing, and then I really have to leave because I have to really leave. Preach at Anderson Church. It's in West Lauderdale County. Where's Caleb? There you are. New Georgia guy right over there. Just tries the crow flies about 5 miles from us, New Georgia. I had no idea. We do a monthly, through the school year, we do a monthly get-together of teens after a Sunday night. We have Bible study, and then we hang out together and so forth. And we have a bunch of kids come from several different groups. Well, there's a institutional group in Rogersville. They're a fairly good-sized congregation. We've had several of their young people come to our devotions and so forth. And I'm now in a Bible study with their preacher. And we're having a good Bible study together about our differences and so forth. They've invited me to come and preach for them. So things are going good in that regards that communication is open. But we're trying to talk about specifics. Our kids all go to Lauderdale County High School. Okay. Do you know what Anderson Church of Christ is known for? And we've got a bunch of kids that go to Lauderdale High School or Lauderdale School. We're known as the No Fun Church. Do you know what the Rogersville Church is known for? They are the cool church. They are the fun church. Based upon what? This? Got nothing to do with it. It's all to do with the recreational activities. Are we competing with other churches, young people, for their young people because of recreational activities? You bet we are. How do you confront that? Most churches have just refused to even talk about it. And we let our kids just run off with them and enjoy all those cake, pie, and pudding and fun and games. and we're sacrificing our children. It's a problem. There are no easy answers. But the first thing we have got to do, brethren, is to help each other to learn what the truth is. What's right, what's wrong. My son and his wife, they're starting to attend an institutional church. It's hard. How do you answer all those questions? How do you deal with it? We haven't even begun to really talk about that kind of thing. My guess is there's a number of you that have to deal with that as well. Well, I know one thing that won't work. Refuse to talk about it. That will not work. When nothing changes, nothing changes. It's hard to address these things. It's hard to talk to folks. But may I suggest to us, we need to start today. Talk to people about the truth, about God's Word. Well, this chart that I've put on the board here for you to see about obeying the gospel, if I was asked to preach at the Baptist church, I would go. You know what? The last sermon or last point that I would make is the same last point I'm going to make today. I'd talk to them about how to become a Christian. Now, is that the way they teach it? If invited to the Methodist church, that's the way I'd end the sermon. At some point in time, we have got to understand that we cannot be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that we should be arrogant. I'm not saying we should be condescending. I'm not saying that we should be ugly. I'm not saying that we ought to just attack them and take the Bible and just smack them upside the head. But we need to be loving. We need to be caring. And we need to somehow approach the subject and talk about the truth of God. We have got to do that, brethren. We can no longer just sit back passively and just don't say anything. You've listened so well. Thank you so very, very much. I appreciate your fine attention. And I got that done in world record time. Are you a Christian? If you ask that to your denominational friends, what are they going to say? They're going to say, yeah. So I've learned when I ask someone who comes from a denomination, I just ask them, are you a Christian? They say, yes. I said, would you mind telling me your salvation story? You know, people that are Christians don't mind telling you their salvation story. Why? Because they think they're saved. So they'll tell you their salvation story and how they got saved. So once you talk to them, once they tell you their salvation story, then you just might say, well, you know what? I'd like to talk to you a little bit about what the Lord said. And you study through a few of those things about what He taught about. Remember when Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins? You remember that Jesus said, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Do you remember that Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven? Do you remember that Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Do you remember that Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death and I will give thee the crown of life? Just tell them what Jesus said. And then ask them a simple question. Is that what you did? Is that what you did? And we're not there to judge them. We're not there to condemn them. We're just there to try to help them to do what Jesus said do. Most of the time, denominational people's answer to their salvation story is not the same as what Jesus said do. Give them the chance to hear the truth. Give them the chance to make a change. Give them a chance to do the right thing. I'm thankful to God that somebody talked to my parents and gave them a chance to hear the truth. Are you a Christian? Would you mind telling me your salvation story? Are you a member of the body of Jesus Christ?
Or did you join some denomination? If we can help you in any way, won't you come to stand and sit?